Good morning. It is certainly a blessing to be able to worship with you this morning. And Father, we are also mindful of those who are traveling, and we pray God's richest blessings upon them and the dangers that are out there in traveling. We are in the midst of a series of lessons involving worship, and last week we talked about singing in worship. And this week, we're moving on to our second aspect of worship, prayer. You might remember, and I was thinking our kids need to see this movie sometime, the famous movie of Wizard of the Oz. You might remember that scene when Dorothy and them are going into the Emerald Palace, and with smoke and thundering voice, there is this scene where they're approaching the wizard, and they are rightfully very frightened and terror-stricken, and the cowardly lion runs and jumps through a window, and the tin man has his knees and his arms are just shaking, and they are approaching the wizard. And later on, when they come back after visiting the Wicked Witches of the West House, and they come back, and Toto the dog goes in behind the curtain, and it is unveiled that it's really a kind old man who was in the midst of this great thunder and great voice that had him so frightened. As we think about prayer, prayer can be better understood with that analogy. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. If you will, he has gone behind the curtain. He has exposed to us, the Father, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now notice this verse 16. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we think about prayer, we first need to understand that what prayer is a true honor and blessing for us as weak, mere, sinful humans to be able to speak and approach the very throne of God. The creator of all the stars in the heaven, the creator of this incredible world that we live in, from the mountains to the oceans, the creator of every soul on this earth, and the intricacies of what it is to be human, and the amazing things he's created from our lives and our bodies. And we get to speak to him and lay before him our requests and our burdens and our thanksgiving. You see, prayer begins with boldness. It begins when we're able to approach the one who dwells in unapproachable light. We are able to go to him. It also needs to be recognized that prayer is a great privilege. It's a great privilege. I don't know about you, but I'm not on a speaking basis with very many really high political officials. All right, let's just say any high political officials. I'm not on a speaking basis with any really well-known celebrities. I don't have the phone number to call the cardinal manager and tell him what I think he should have done different last night. I don't have the phone to call LeBron James when I need a little money and say, LeBron, you got an extra few million I can borrow because you've got only $100 million or so. I don't have a connection with any people like that. And I think that overall, most of us are like that, aren't we? But, you know what? We can talk to the one who created every person in this world. Every political official, every celebrity, we can talk to the one whom they are going to give an account to one day. And you know what? We can talk to the one who can change the world far more than any political official or any celebrity with millions of dollars can do. You see, prayer is a tremendous privilege. Prayer begins because of boldness. We have boldness to come before the throne of grace, the throne that only God dwells upon. And we need to recognize that as a great privilege. Prayer needs to be entered into humbly and reverently because of its boldness. But it needs to be entered into gratefully and often because of its privilege. When we think about entering into His presence with prayer, we need to think about our desire for congregational prayer. I'm trying to center these lessons around what we do in public worship. And so I want to talk a little bit about that as well. I understand that we need to have private prayer, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that because it really is an overflow and it really is the same concept, but there's a little bit of nuances of different. And I want to emphasize that what we're doing in public worship, when we come together and we gather and we pray, is a sacred act. It needs to be revered. And the Bible speaks about public congregational prayer. And we know that we can pray individually, but there's something special, there's something unique, something important about a group of people, whether it's in Bible class, whether it's during the week and something happens and a group of people gathers to pray. And there's certainly something special about when the church gathers to pray. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles were struggling with their new role of being missionaries and spreading the gospel. And they are receiving persecution and challenges from the Jewish leadership. And so in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, they are going to begin to pray. I want to pick up at verse 23. When they're released from prison, they go, and in verse 24, notice what they did. They lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them." Notice what they did. They lifted their voices together to God. That's what our prayer is to be. We don't audibly all lift our voice up like we do in singing, as we talked about last week, but we are led in prayer by an individual who takes all of our thoughts and our concerns and lifts them up to the Father in prayer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul, in the context, talking about when the church comes together, says and speaks about praying with the Spirit and praying with the mind. He's talking about us understanding that prayer and praying with that person who's leading the prayer. So the congregation is led in prayer, but notice that the leader is speaking for the people to God. Now last week I made the point that God expects and God wants us to sing, and that our singing should come from the impression in our heart of gratefulness and praising God that could then be shown in our expression of song. And then if we're not singing, then there's a problem in our impression. Well, let me say this as well. It's a little easier to see and to hear people sing than seeing people pray. But let me make the point that it is just as important to pray with the leader as it is to sing with the leader. In other words, the leader is directing our thoughts, and we need to focus. And I know that when you have periods of prayer, that it's easy in our minds as well to get distracted and think about other things. But we need to stay focused upon that prayer. And leaders, those men among us who lead us in prayer, that's a very sober and very important obligation to consider and remember that it reflects a personal prayer, but remember, you have a responsibility of taking the hearts and the minds of the entire assembled congregation before the throne of God. So it's not just your request, but it's the request of the body that's gathered. It's not just your needs, but it's the needs of the people as well who you're leading in worship. And so the act of congregational prayer is a very important and very sacred act. And it's one that we ought to cherish. And it's one that we ought to pay attention to when it's being involved in. Notice this term
that we often hear, amen, is used in the Bible, and it's a Hebrew word that was used and brought into the Christian churches, the Greek world as well, and it's been brought down to us in English. And it simply means, I affirm.
And in the New Testament, we see this being done at the close of a prayer by the audience. Amen. And what it is to say is, I affirm what you have prayed. In other words, it is a way of saying and telling the leader, I agree and I add my affirmation to that prayer. And when we say amen, whether we, you know, we're not exactly a big amen in church, and that's fine. But when the leader says amen, or when a man says amen in the audience, what we're saying is, amen, I affirm that. And here's the thought. That is because when all of us are praying, we're all supposed to be praying and we're all supposed to be thinking about it so that the prayer enters the throne of God with not just the petitions of the leader, but the petitions of a whole assembled body that's uttered before the throne of God. And so congregational prayer is certainly very scriptural and it's certainly very important.
Now, when we think about prayer, we need to think about, and this goes for individual or congregational, but we need to think about what prayer involves.
It's easy for us in singing or preaching to get focused on what we like. You know, I might want to preach a lot of sermons, for example, on living and working in our marriages. But if I preached every Sunday on marriages, it's going to neglect a lot of really important things we need to study about. Well, it's the same in our prayers. We need to be cautious and not allow our prayers to be solely focused on one area. And so we want to think about what our prayers should involve
around the acronym ACTS. First of all, our prayers should involve adoration and praise. In 1 Timothy, we see a couple examples of this. Chapter 1,
verse 17. This is probably an example of a New Testament, what you sometimes hear called a doxology, a praise unto Christ. Verse 17. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's probably a prayer that they prayed in the churches. And Paul is reflecting that and writing that in his writing. Look at chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Another doxology here. Which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Amen. You see those praise?
Our prayers must have adoration and praise. In other words, we need to remind not only God, obviously God doesn't need a reminder, but we need to remind ourselves, and we need to make sure God knows that we know He is the one to be praised, and we are the one who has the right and the obligation to praise Him. And so, some might say, well, why should I tell God all the things about Him? Surely God knows all these things. But notice that it is not just telling Him this, but it is rather praising Him for who He is. And telling and reminding those who are listening and ourselves that He is those things. Praise and adoration. But number two, or letter C, excuse me, should be confession. Confession, two types of confession. Confession of our faith. There must be a Christ-centered nature to our prayers. What I mean by this is, our prayers are different because of Jesus.
And our prayers should reflect that we are able to pray because of our relationship with Jesus. And we come to Him on the basis of that relationship. I want to go back to my opening analogy. And I don't want you to stretch this analogy too far, but I want to make a point with it. There's a sense of where the first time Dorothy and them come into the Wizard of Oz and they see the smoke and they hear the thundering voice, there's a sense of where you could see that as the Old Testament image of God at Mount Sinai with the thunder and the loud voice and the one who the people could not approach and did not want to approach. And then the second one, when they go behind the veil and they see who it is, there's a sense of where that is what Jesus has done for us. He has given us a person of God. He has given us a high priest who we pray through to go to God. And so He has made it where we can then approach God without a priest, because we're all priests through Jesus. And so all of our prayers are based upon our relationship with Jesus. This is why we pray. Let me be clear about this. I think we sometimes get misunderstandings around this. Our ending of prayer in Jesus' name is not a magic formula. And it's not, and don't misunderstand me, it's not a requirement in the sense of it's, if you don't say in Jesus' name, it doesn't mean that it's a bad prayer or it doesn't reach the throne of the Father. But rather, Jesus teaches us to pray in His name. That is broader than that, just saying it at the end of the prayer. What He's saying is we need to pray in His authority, in His will, and that the only reason we can pray is because of Jesus. And so our prayer ought to be centered around Jesus. And so in John chapter 14, for example, verse 13 and 14, Jesus would teach us, whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. As one writer said about this, it involves the idea and it presupposes faithfulness to His mission and submission to His will. Jesus teaches us all throughout that we've got to put His will first. So praying in Jesus' name involves praying according to the will of Jesus, according to the will of God. We come to God on that basis. 1 Timothy 2:5, He is the mediator. It's the only way we can go to God is through Jesus. So our prayers are all based. But notice this. Confession does not only involve our faith in Jesus, but it also involves our sins. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, in the model prayer, Jesus would teach us to pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Heard the story about a brother who would often pray public prayers. And he would not include, maybe not purposefully, but he would not include confession as a part of that. And sometimes someone asked him about that and really was just calling this to his attention in a casual way. And here's the thought he humbly said to him. He said, I don't know about you, but I know that I need confession of my sins before the throne. And so when you're leading us as a church in it, please remember that we are sinners. We need that. You know, I think that is a very valid thought. That we need to always be reminded and ever humble that our sins separate us from God, and we need to be willing and able to confess our sins. And that whether we feel like, for whatever reason, at the time, we may not be in a need of confession per se, but certainly if we're leading for an audience, confession, it seems, need to be a part of that prayer, because we're strugglers. We need the help and the strength of God. Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. We need that forgiveness. And so pray
a prayer of confession. But then pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Paul, on three different occasions, made the use of the phrase, I thank my God.
I thank my God. Then he would list something. What a great phrase. I thank my God. And then go, when we were studying Spanish, the teacher would make us pray when we were preparing to go to the mission field. And we learned this phrase. You know, what we were thankful for. And we would just add other things in. You know, so you could start a prayer, and that's how you could pray in a foreign language. You could just get out that I'm thankful for this, and then you just add in nouns following that, what you're thankful for. But you know, that's not a bad practice in our native language, is it? I'm thankful, God. And then start adding in all the things that we're thankful for. In the model prayer, if you go through that, I know our ladies in our studying some prayers as they are, and some of them in the Digging Deeper Bible study. One of the things that came out of that, that Amanda was sharing with me, was that when you study the model prayer and you look at that, most of those things are spiritual that Jesus is teaching us to pray about and not physical. Now here's a question for you as you think about thanksgiving and the last one, supplication or request. Our prayers, remember I mentioned like I could preach on what I want to preach on every time? But it wouldn't be balanced. Ryan could lead his favorite songs every time. He could lead youth songs every time. But it wouldn't be balanced. We need to balance our songs, balance our sermon topics, and balance our prayers. Are your prayers balanced? In other words, does God always hear you saying, I won't, I won't, I won't? That sounds like a toddler. God doesn't want us always saying, God, please give me this. Please do this for me. God needs us because he wants to teach us something to say thank you and to praise him and to confess and yes, to ask for requests. But our prayers should not treat God like a vending machine where we go to him to get what we want. Put in the right words, and we'll get the right result. It's not what prayer is. Prayer is about being with God. Read a quote, great quote. Prayer, as Jesus teaches us to pray, is not about us seeking our will in heaven. But prayer is about us seeking God's will on earth. It's about us seeking God's will on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy rule, thy reign be done, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You see,
we need to have balance in our prayers. In Philippians 4:6, the Bible does speak about us giving requests and offering up requests. And we certainly need to do such. Because of time, let me move on. I spent longer on that than I probably intended to. But I want to list off several things that we must avoid in our prayers. We must avoid proud prayers. Luke 18, you know the parable of the Pharisee versus the tax collector. The Pharisee says, I thank God that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a day. I pray. I give tithes. He lists all the things he does. Jesus says he was not heard. We must avoid proud prayers. God knows how good you are. He wants to know that you know how good he is. He also knows how bad you are. So always telling God how good you are is not going to get the result you desire. Proud prayers.
We must avoid ritual prayers. Matthew 6, verse 7. Jesus teaches us not to pray vain repetitions, or the ESV says empty words, saying the same thing. You know, we need to be careful with this. Whether it's guide, guard, and direct, which is a fine prayer, but if we're using it out of ritual way and we don't think about it, we need to think about what we say. And I know when we pray at meals and we pray at night, we can get into saying the same thing. I certainly do.
But we need to make sure there's still meaning in the words. We need to avoid ritual prayers. We need to avoid performance prayers. Matthew 6, verse 5, praying to be seen of men. Hey, guys, listen to me. Don't feel like you have to be the best public prayer leader. Don't feel like you have to say all the right words, that you can't stutter around, that you can't fumble with some of the words. Jesus says you don't pray to be seen of men. I remember an older man back when I preached in Tennessee. He's long since gone on to be with the Lord. But he was in his 80s when he came back to the church. And he wanted to try to start leading the closing prayer. And it was a struggle. You know, I believe it was some of the most beautiful and tender prayers. Just to see the courage and the faith and the desire this man had to want to lead a prayer to God. Prayer is not about performance. We need to avoid the doubter's prayer. James chapter 1, 6 through 7. Not to pray with doubting. That man will not receive anything from the Lord, James says. He'll be like an unstable man, like the wave of the sea tossed back and forth. We need to pray in faith. I think that's probably the hardest one to avoid. Certainly very hard to avoid. Selfish prayers, James 4, 3. Look at James. James chapter 4, verse 3. Notice what he says in this context. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Remember what I talked about imbalance and request and selfishness? We must avoid selfishness in prayer. And then finally, we must avoid James chapter 4, verse 2. We must avoid neglected prayer. Listen to the last part of that verse. You do not have because you do not ask. It's a pretty scary phrase. How many blessings have you and I, let me just add this. How many blessings have our church family missed out on because we don't ask in our prayers? Maybe we're not at 300 every Sunday. Maybe we're not at 400 every Sunday because we haven't asked for that. Maybe we're not having 20 baptisms this year because we haven't asked for that. Maybe the one sitting next to you is not a Christian because you and I haven't asked for that. Maybe, and you think about what it is, maybe it's because we haven't asked. We must avoid neglected prayers. As we think about praying, it's always such an important topic. And I think that we need to be reminded that we are able to enter His presence through boldness, and what a great privilege it is. But what a responsibility it is to come before God in the name of Jesus. If you're not right with God this morning, if your life is not so that you can approach Him in prayer because there's sin in between you and God, if you need to rededicate your life, please do that. If you want to put Christ on in baptism to become a child of God, come as together we stand and sing.
Life is easy.